If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 13 through 17. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King." This is God's Word. Please pray with me. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you for gathering us here as your family. It is so good in so many ways to be saved. But one of those great blessings is that we are saved into your family. And we are so grateful for that. And Lord, we ask that you will help us today to understand what it is you have for us as your family here on this world, in this planet, in this culture, in this city. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to every one of our hearts so that we will be sent back into our mission field as we leave today, knowing that we have been sent by you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Gary Haugen was out on the field in Rwanda investigating a genocide when he picked up a skull and he said, "Machete." And then he said, "Young man." Put it down. Picked up another skull. "Machete." "Young girl." Put it down. These are all skulls that were found in a church in Rwanda after a mass genocide took place. And Gary Haugen is working with International Justice Mission, going around the world to look at places and contexts in which there is oppression. And there in Rwanda, he found one of the saddest, troubling scenes that anyone could really see on the planet. Because what he was looking at was the aftermath of many, many people who were huddled in a church in Rwanda. And they had huddled in that church believing that the people who were attacking them surely would not go into a church. That a church is a sacred place. The church is a refuge. And so that was their last place that they could go. Men, women, young kids, old and young alike. So he could imagine, as he was picking up skull after skull, what the scene would have been like before those attackers came in. People crying out to God. And those were the last things that they were able to say. And so Gary Haugen continues to do this work of raising awareness of where there's injustice all over this world. And he started down that road because he, by working in the federal government, by working in the Department of Justice, he was able to see all these different places and people who were dealing with all kinds of suffering and injustices all over the world. And he started asking the question that all of us ask when we see injustice, when we see suffering. And that question is, where is God? Where is God? And as he kept asking that question, he began to hear the Lord prompt another question, which was not just where is God, but where are God's people? Where are God's people? And it's in that question that he felt he needed to respond. And he founded this organization called International Justice Mission, which is a advocacy group that moves all over this country looking for places where there is slavery, where there is oppression, injustice, and they have legal teams and they have investigators who go in and root out these places. And the whole motivation is that God is a God of justice. That God is a God whose heart beats for the oppressed, for those who are downtrodden, for those who have no voice, for those who have no one to speak for them. God's heart beats for them. So where are God's people is the question. Where are God's people? We are God's people. We are God's people, but where are we? Where are we? Are we where we need to be as God's people? So this passage of Scripture speaks to the fact that as God's people, we are not just content in being God's people. You hear that in this passage, right? But being God's people needs to translate into actively doing the work of God among the people in this world. And we see that in verse 15. This is the compelling thing of this text is, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Part of the plan is that we as God's people, as God's family, are called to express the heart of God in the world by doing good. Doing good. Last time we looked at this, we saw that doing good can be summed up in acts of doing mercy. If we look back at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that doing good is to be merciful as the Father is merciful. Showing mercy, acts of mercy. We looked at that last time. But I want to get into more of how does that work in our city, here, in your neighborhood, in your culture, in this area. And so there are a few things here that we see. One is we need to be really grounded on the right things for doing good. For doing good. We need to have the right motive for doing good. So that's the first thing. The first thing is we need to have the right motive. We need to avoid certain things in this. And that is in verse 16, it says, live as free men. You see that? Live as free men. Do not use your freedom as cover up for evil, but live as servants of God. Live as free men. Live as servants of God. Right there, you see the very basis for doing good. The very motive of doing good is because we have been freed. We've been freed. Freed from what? We've been freed from sin. We've been freed from the desires of this world, which are temporal. And we've been freed to seek the kingdom first. You see? So we've been freed from things that would bring us down, things that are temporary, things that are futile. We've been freed from that to be freed to seek the kingdom first. And affections for that which is coming later. Later. So we're here and we're living with that kind of anticipation for the coming kingdom that is coming to us. And back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says many things about this. He says that you can do all kinds of good. You can seek to reach the poor. You can do that because the Father, it is pleasing the Father to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? That means that you already have something that is promised by God's mercy. As God's family, as God's sons and daughters, God has promised to you the kingdom and all that comes in the kingdom, which is future. It's yours. It's down the road. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that means that we can set our affections not on things below, but on things above. We have everything that we need in this kingdom that comes. What comes in the kingdom? Righteousness, joy, peace. Everything will be made right. There will be no injustice in the world. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sadness. Jesus will come, redeem all things. This is the kingdom. This is what's worth living for. This is what's worth desiring. This is what's worth putting your hope on. And it is by God's mercy that we're set free to have our affections on these things that are eternal. We have a kingdom that's coming. So therefore, live as free men. Live as free people. You see? You're free. You are free. Are you free? Are you free? If you are in Christ, you are free indeed. But that's the first question is, are you free? Have you experienced the freedom, the release from bondage that Jesus' death and resurrection bring to your life? Do you have that kind of freedom? Where you're free to roam in the world, but not with your affections set on the world. That's freedom. Look at your life. Look at your desires. Look at the things you hope for. Look at all of those things. Does it reflect that you are living as free people? Free people. Live as free people. See, redemption, when it comes to us, it changes us. And when it changes us, it changes the way that we participate in the world as well. The way we used to participate in the world is not the way we participate in the world now, because redemption has set us free. But now that it's set us free, we now engage the world in a different way, as free people. That's different. That's different. And so is there a difference? When you see yourself, you see your whole way of life that is shaped by this new identity in Christ. A new identity in Christ has to shape itself out in your outward identity, in how you live, the practice of your life. If there's really going to be that real identity change in your life that comes from the redemption of Jesus, then it's going to change the way you participate in the world. That's when you know you've got identity. When identity has changed, identity reflects itself in a changed way of practice, a changed way of life. So are you free? Are you free? When you look at the way of your life, would others say, yes, you are free? There's a freedom about you that isn't caught up in the concerns of the world. There's a freedom about you that isn't fixed on the affections of just everyday life, the comforts that are promised to us in an American culture. We're free from that. Would people be able to look at you and say, you're strange? You're kind of weird. But in a good way, in a winsome way, because you seem to have this freedom in your life. Is that your life? Are you strange? In a good way. Don't be strange in a bad way. Because the apostle says, look, there's this kind of suffering that's good if you do good. But the kind of suffering that you get when you do bad, you know, you deserve that. That's not commendable at all. But the kind of suffering you get, which is really what the readers of Peter's letter are really experiencing. In their social suffering, they're experiencing this outcast mentality. And so they're getting it. They're getting it. But they're getting it because they're strange. They're getting it because they're free. They're free. So that's the motive. The motive of doing good is because we are free people. The mercy of God sets us free and free to seek the kingdom first. So that's the motive. And that's where it begins. But you can't go on in the sermon without really dealing with that issue. Well, I take that back. Maybe you want to hear the rest of the sermon in order to really get your motive right. Because when you hear the rest of the sermon, you see what that new life looks like. And if you want that, then you got to go back to the question, am I set free? Okay? But the second thing is, that we see in this passage, is the means of doing good. So there's the motive of doing good. Now the means of doing good. That's second. Verse 17 is packed with the means of doing good. There's four things here in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and fourth, honor the king. So, show proper respect to everyone. There we see that God's mercy comes to everyone. Why? Because all of us need mercy. All of us need mercy. When we show respect to everyone, that means that we are seeing people through God's eyes. And God looks at us and says, we are a beautiful people because we are made in His image. But he also says that all of us, while being made in his image, are a fallen people. We're a fractured people because of the rift that's been taking place between God and us. We are not able to reconcile this fractured state on our own. We're not reconciled to ourselves, we're not reconciled to others, and we're not reconciled to God, and because of this, all these fractures in our lives, we are not a whole people. That's true for everyone on this planet. Everyone. That means that we can show mercy to everyone. Well, through the eyes of God, through the lens of God's mercy, he sees every one of us, black, white, brown, yellow, anyone. And that's why I like looking at you. I like looking at you because this is true for all of us. No matter what your ethnic background, no matter what you made for a potluck lunch today, no matter where it came from, no matter what, the two things are true. We are all beautiful because we're made in his image, but we're all terribly fractured and fallen because of our sin. And that is true for all of us. And the beauty of God's mercy is that God's mercy is applied to every one of us. So that's how God's mercy works. It's for all of us. So there's a couple things here that Peter mentions, and that is in relation to government and just relationship to society. Okay? And in government, we see in at the end of this verse, it says, honor the king. Well, he started with that. He started in verse 13 by talking about how we need to submit ourselves to every authority in man's society. That means the king. That means the governor. In our country, that would be the president. That would be our governors, our mayors, our city council. Submit yourself. Have an attitude of submission to their authority because they represent God. At least they're supposed to represent God. They're supposed to represent his justice. And so we cannot be people who just go and rebel and overthrow things all over society, because that is a reflection that we do not respect the authority of God. See? When Martin Luther, a great reformer back in the day, Martin Luther wrote his 95 Theses, protests against the church, and he nailed them to the door at Wittenberg, and then years later, there was more of a sense of outrage among the farmers. And the farmers began to rebel against authorities. And as the farmers' rebellion increased, then all of a sudden, their rebellion started taking the form of violence. They wrote up a little thesis, gave it to Luther, and said, here's where we are protesting against the feudal lords in Germany and all the injustices that they've done to us. And so Martin Luther looked at that and said, yes, that's true. And Martin Luther would write and say, you princes and lords have done injustice. But when the farmers came and they started to ransack the land, they started to burn down buildings and monasteries, then Luther would have nothing of it. Because it was a reflection of absence of authority. He says, if you're going to bring a message of the gospel, then the way you bring that message has to reflect the message. The way you bring the message must reflect the grace that's in your message. And so if you're going to subvert authority, there's no grace there. Your means is not matching your message. So anytime we are even thinking about disagreeing with government, we always have to make sure that the way we do it is going to match the message. That's the beauty of the civil rights movement. The civil rights movement did it so well by saying we are going to do this nonviolently. Nonviolently. Because they honored the institutions at play as being reflections of God's authority. The means has to match the message. So there's a few things in Scripture that we know that are ways in which we can honor the government, honor the king. Just a few. One is in intercession. You remember in 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all in authority. So we need to be praying. Doing good in our culture means praying. Praying for our mayor, praying for our governor, praying for our president, praying for officials. Getting to understand what they struggle with on a day-to-day way. You know, getting to know your supervisor. If you live in the city, you can get to know your supervisor. Sean Ellsburn is very accessible here in this district, wherever your district might be. Get to know your supervisor and seek to bless your authorities. Seek to be a blessing to them in intercession. In law enforcement, maybe some of you might be compelled to help in the efforts to bring order to your society. Neighborhood watches are one ways to do that. But how can you address the injustices that are going on in your neighborhood among people that you know? And what can you do about it? You know, being a caseworker for the county, advocating for kids. Where can you look for places of injustice? And how can you work alongside people who, that's their jobs, police officers, fire department? There's mercy in this. What does this have to do with mercy? Because mercy is taking the chaos out of society. You know, if you've got a lot of elements out there that are criminal elements, then we want to take out the criminal element for the good of society. We want to take out the chaos. Now, here's the question, though. What do you do with criminals? What do you do with criminals? And here might be a little bit of a think on these things. When we think about rehabilitating programs, and that's honorable, there are things that are good about that. What are we saying when we're using the word rehabilitation? Is there mercy in rehabilitation? Yes, there is. When there are people who are dealing with addictions and mental illness and they are falling into crime, yeah, there's mercy in doing treatment and those kinds of things. But rehabilitation implies that they can go back to some goodness that they had before. Rehabilitation means that I can get somebody to become all of a sudden this good person that frankly, none of us are. Rehabilitation does not restore somebody to some good person state that they never were before. Mercy comes and says it's not just about rehabilitation. It's about reconciliation. It's about transformation. It is about soul mercy. Mercy that comes and transforms an individual life from the inside out. That's where you and I need to step up. Where are God's people? Because we're the ones who have that mercy. We're the ones with the message of the gospel of mercy. We're the ones who need to come alongside people who are imprisoned and do follow-up programs. People who are out and released out of their jail time and then back in society. Where are God's people? I think God's people need to be right alongside those folks for true rehabilitation, which is reconciliation that brings transformation of the heart and the soul and the mind and relationships and everything else. That's where it's at. So in criminal justice, in advocacy, in fighting injustice, there's a note in your bulletin about a workshop for how you can help victims of domestic violence. It's moving towards people who are dealing silently with oppression in their own homes and don't want to talk about it. It's moving alongside them and saying, there's mercy for you. And it's just being their friend, coming alongside. That's where mercy goes. What is mercy? Remember, mercy is relief, lifting the burden from somebody. That's what God did for us. He lifted the burden of our sin from us. Mercy comes and does the same thing. Where are people burdened? Where are people suffering the most? That's where mercy goes. Mercy goes to the greatest suffering. And if you want to know the heart of God, go to where there's greatest suffering. You know, God is in the midst of greatest suffering. We know this, right? Where was God in Rwanda on that genocide day? He was right there. He was right there with that 12-year-old girl who was crying out, with that grandmother who was crying out. He was there. And you think of all the places that God's been and where God's heart breaks. You think about that. And you'll go to the places of greatest suffering and you'll know the heart of God. You stay there and you allow that to transform you. You will know the heart of God. Mercy goes to the places of greatest suffering, and it's right around you. Right around you. Right around all of us. So, those are some of the means in ways in which we can also respect others, like it says in verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. What is respect? That means we are showing value of every person's soul. Every person's life. How many teenagers are among us who don't know the value of their soul? Who don't know how valuable they are, and yet they're doing everything possible to try to find it in all the wrong ways. Mercy comes and says, you are loved by God, you are created in His image, and you are made for Him. Mercy comes to the places where people don't know the value of their soul. Where people are living in slavery, when people are living in oppression, when wives are living as victims of abuse, you start to lose the value of your soul. You start to forget that you're a person of dignity. Mercy comes and shows respect, shows the value of their soul. Mercy comes to places where life is not respected anymore. Mercy comes alongside the person who has a crisis pregnancy and says, that life, your life, and the life that's being born inside of you is valuable. It's valuable to God. It matters. It matters. Mercy comes and shows respect. So as you go and you're moved by mercy, you're moved to show the value of the souls of those you minister to. You know, after Katrina happened, you know, one of the things, you hear the stories of all the ways that there was different treatment during Katrina. One story is that in the Hyatt Hotel, there were more buses that were needed to go and take all the hotel residents out of the Hyatt in New Orleans, while there were 6,000 people who were up, locked away in the New Orleans Convention Center that no one went to. Who were the ones in the Hyatt? Well, those are the ones who could pay for things. Who are the ones in the convention center? The poor. The poor. The black community. They were there. Forgotten. Mercy comes and says there is no distinction in who needs mercy. Mercy goes to everyone. So that's why it says show respect to everyone. Doesn't matter what your economic class is. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. Why? Because we don't look at people based on those distinctions. We look at people based on two things. Everyone's made in the image of God, and everyone is fallen in need of God's mercy. So where's the distinction between ethnicities there? Where's the distinction between how much money somebody has there? There is none. It's irrelevant. See? Now you got to go back to, am I living as free people? Because if I'm free, I'm free from the ways that the world will categorize people as well. If I'm free, I'm going to be able to look at people the way God looks at people. Made in the image of God, desperately in need of mercy. So, how else can we do this? I think we need to do this in loving the brotherhood. It says that in verse 17 as well. The brotherhood of believers. We show mercy when we are a community of mercy. When we show mercy to one another, when we bear with each other, when we pray for each other, when we forgive one another, just as God has forgiven us, Colossians 3. We need to be that brotherhood of believers. And when we bring that Christian community outside the church walls, and we live that out, that's when people will see the goodness of God and be silenced. I have nothing to say. Evie Hill, you may know him. He's a pastor down in Los Angeles, has a large church in South Central Los Angeles. And one of the things that they did was they said this, we're going to bring our community out into the neighborhood. And so it looked at everywhere that people lived in Los Angeles, and they said, okay, we're going to have designated block captains. And these were people who would say, I'm going to be responsible for my block, my neighborhood. And these people would go to different neighbors and greet them and encourage them, invite them to church, but just love on them. And so there was this one guy who lived in this one neighborhood, and there was this one block captain on the neighborhood, and she would go and just always encourage him and always say, hey, we love you. Hey, we want to encourage you. We want to invite him to church. And this one guy just got tired of it. He didn't want it anymore. So much so that he decided to move right out of that neighborhood. He just couldn't take all the love that he was getting from this one block captain. So he moves, gets a truck, loads everything up, moves to the completely other side of Los Angeles thinking, I'm free. And guess what? That block captain looks up the directory of the church and says, let's see, who's the block captain on that block? Calls up that block captain, and before the neighbor even pulls into the driveway, there's the block captain greeting them at the door. And the quote is classic. His response was, my God, they're everywhere. You see, that's what we're to be, though. When we bring the community of mercy to our neighborhood, we are bringing it so they can see there's something different. When we live as free men, we are living with a freedom to love on people. That's not based on the normal things that people do to love on people. I'll love you if you like me. I'll love you if you're like me. I'll love you if you make the same amount of money as I do. I'll love you if you like the same music I do. I'll love you for all those kinds of things. That means nothing. In God's scheme of things, we love on people because, one, they're made in the image of God. Two, we're all fallen, broken people. That's it. So you love on people. That's the way we love. And I'll just say this at the very end, and that is, fear God. Fear God. When you're in doubt of whether you should show mercy, you're thinking, you know, I don't know if this person's trying to like weasel something out of me, or, but I'm not sure. You know, you don't know. But if it's kind of like, you know, even like right here, err on the side of mercy. Fear God means that even when I give this money or this food or whatever to this person, what happens is the moment I give it, they are no longer my responsibility. Now they are God's. Whatever they do with that handout, they will have to stand before God for. That's why fearing God comes into showing mercy. Because we show mercy, but whoever we show mercy to, we may not know the rest of that story, but we can know that the moment that handoff is given, they are responsible before God and the Holy Spirit, and He will work all of that out. No doubt. So we fear God. But the fear of God also does something else. It makes us very keenly aware that all of us will stand before God one day. And all of us are going to need to stand before Him and really give an account. Really give an account. Did we do good? Did we do good? You know, we are not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, you know, God, you made me good, and, you know, you were merciful to me, and, you know, glad I could, you know, just be a Christian. Great. Love that. Thanks. We're not going to be able to stand before God that way. Jesus is very clear. He's going to look at our lives. He's going to look at our lives. He's going to say, did you do good? And silence the talk of ignorant men. Did you do good? So it goes back to the beginning. Are you free? Are you free? Are you free? Has the mercy of Jesus set you free? free from the world's desires, free from your own desires, free from living just for yourself, and free to live for things that will last, for things that will count, for the kingdom. Are you free? And if so, if that mercy is real in your life, then are you expressing it? Are you expressing that mercy? Who are you called to? Everyone needs to feel a certain burden for somebody else, a certain plight. What is your burden? What is the burden that God places on you, where His heart is beating for somebody who's suffering around you, in your life, even sitting next to you, that you don't even know about, but you won't know unless you show mercy. You show mercy. Every one of us needs to really be moved by a particular burden. So maybe this will be the question that we ask ourselves the rest of today and the rest of this week and maybe the rest of this year. What's your burden? What's your burden? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see our faith not in just cognitive ways, just what we know about you, not just about facts, that you're the Son of God, but let our faith be seen in merciful response to those around us, those who are forgotten, the poor, the ill, the imprisoned. Lord, we ask that you would give us a burden. Give us a burden for those that burden you. Move us to the places in which there is suffering, because we are free. Because we're free. Jesus, speak to every one of our hearts here in this room. Lord, if we have allowed ourselves to get wrapped up into the desires and cares of this world, Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd come to us again right now. Merciful King, come and set us free. Set our affections. Help us to set our affections on the things that matter all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.